Welcome, Rabbi Yisai. Great to have another week of insights into Parashat HaShavua this week. I guess you could say it's a double simcha. I guess that would make it a simcha gedayla, not only because of who we're zeichet to have here in person joining us for this year, but a simcha gedayla, two parashiyos, Parashat Matos and Maasai. And so, as I mentioned a moment ago before we started the recording, what I hope to accomplish tonight, and I apologize, we're starting a few minutes late, Be'ezras Hashem, we're going to learn two inyanim in the first parsha, Parshas Matos, and the third inyan will be in the second parsha, Maasai. And as I mentioned, each and every week when we start this year, it's not only to be able to have a better understanding of the parshiyos, but I ask of the Olam, whether you're in the Heichal, here listening on the phone, getting the recording when it comes out, say it over on Shabbos, say it over to somebody in Shul, say it over if you're going for a walk, say it over at the Suda. Let it enhance our Shabbos Kodesh, because Shabbos is the Makar HaBracha. The first of the three concepts I want to share with you tonight is found if you're looking inside Perek Lamed Aleph, Posuk Beis. Perek Lamed Aleph, Posuk Beis. It's talking about the battle against the Midyanim. And there the Posuk tells us, Nikaim Nikmas B'nei Yisom Eis HaMidyanim. Here we are being told it's the end, or near the end, of the 40 years of being in the Midbar. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells Moshe Rabbeinu to avenge the evil that was committed, Nikaim Nikmas. There we mamish have words that remind us of Hanukkah. Oh, very appropriate. We spoke a few minutes ago about Greek. And here we mamish see the Yevonim regarding the words. We have the words in the Kamen Alanisim, Nekayim Nekonas B'nei Yisrael, to avenge all of the evil that was committed by the Midyanim. This is going to be the last thing, the last action taken by Moshe Rabbeinu before his death. If you take a look at the Medrash Rabbah, again, look at the Pasuk inside one more time, Lamed Aleph Beis, the Pasuk tells us, Nekayim Nekonas B'nei Yisrael Meis HaMidyanim, that vengeance was to be taken from the Midyanim on behalf of Klal Yisrael. But the Medrash Rabbah tells us something fascinating. The Medrash Rabbah says that Moshe Rabbeinu did not lead the battle himself. Rather, he delegated. He delegated the leadership of this campaign, of the battle against the Midyanim, to Pinchas. Why? If you take a look in the Medrash Rabbah, there are two very different reasons given, but I'd like to tonight focus on only the first of the two. Why did Moshe Rabbeinu delegate the leadership to Pinchas and not fight and lead the battle against the Midyanim himself? And I imagine that people who are already listening could probably be mechaven and already figure out perhaps the first answer of the Medrash. The Medrash tells us Moshe Rabbeinu was indebted to the people of Midyan, because when he escaped from Paro after killing the Mitzri, that is where he escaped to. So he was indebted to them. Indebted means that he had this fierce feeling of Hakaras HaTov. I'm grateful. I have appreciation. And Mamela, if he would have led the military campaign against them, he felt he would have violated the boundaries of Hakaras HaTov. Of course, we know the famous quote of the Medrash, a person should never throw a rock into a well from which the person drank. There's a well that provided you with water, and now you're throwing a rock into the well from which you benefited, you were the beneficiary of. Similar to, we know, the concept of Moshe and Aaron not carrying out the first makos because of the being saved by the water. The Medrash tells us that he delegated it to Pinchas because of the deep sense, the fierce sense of Hakaras HaTov. When he ran away, escaping after killing the Mitzri, he escaped to Midyan, and he felt, how could I go ahead and be the one to lead the battle against them? And so he delegated that leadership to Pinchas. The concept of Hakaras HaTov, the attitude of gratitude, feelings and recognition of gratefulness, has to run extremely, extremely deep within the fabric of anybody who's a member of Klal Yisrael. Anybody who's a member of Klal Yisrael has to realize that Hakaras HaTov is central to our existence. Whenever I speak about having the attitude of gratitude, Hakaras HaTov, I remember many times hearing in my family the story about my grandmother, my Bubby, Rebbetzin Bluma Shapiro. My Zaidi was a tremendous tzaddik from Pittsburgh, a Rav there for many decades, of Yosef Shapiro. My Bubby, Rebbetzin Bluma Shapiro, when my father went to learn and live in Eretz Yisrael, Tavshin Yud Aleph, Yud Beis, and Yud Gimel, that's 1951 to 53, you're talking about 70 years ago. So as was common in those days, there was to be a family that provided for somebody learning in yeshiva that they should be able to have a meal, or at least a substantial meal during the day to be able to eat. There was one such family that was the one to provide the meal for my father 70 years ago, that year and a half he lived in Eretz Yisrael. My Bubby obviously had tremendous hakara, so Teva wanted to recognize and show her appreciation. So every Rosh Chodesh, on Rosh Chodesh, every Rosh Chodesh, she sent them a check, I assume, not only to cover the cost of the actual meal, but perhaps in appreciation. I don't know what the amount was, but every Rosh Chodesh, she sent it. I mentioned to you that my father lived in Eretz Yisrael a little bit less than 2 years. My Bubby continued sending the check to that family that provided a substantial meal for my father every Rosh Chodesh for the next 50 years. 50, that's half a century. May I, Rabbi, say, do you chop the depth and the profundity of that Hakaras HaTayv? Now, obviously, 50 years later, it may not have been to the same people. It was probably to their children and grandchildren. In fact, I think some of their grandchildren were living in South Africa, and that's where the check ended up going. And the only reason my Bubby stopped was because she passed away. When she passed away, the checks were no longer coming. Every Rosh Chodesh, for approximately half a century, 50 years, a check was sent to those people and their family because of the Midah of Hakaras HaTayv. Hakaras HaTayv has to be entrenched in our very DNA. The gratitude and appreciation. Somebody did you a taiva? You benefited from somebody? It's a phenomenal maisa, absolutely phenomenal, that happened with our Gadol Hador, Moran Rashke Bahag Rebel Yoshev. At one point, a number of years before Rebel Yoshev passed away, doctors from Cleveland were flown in to perform a heart procedure. If I'm not mistaken, the name of one of the doctors that flew in from Cleveland, I believe, was a Dr. Hope. At some point after the procedure, as I heard the Maaser, Rebbe Yoshev asked either somebody in the family or somebody nearby how to say the word thank you in English. So that before the doctors flew back to Cleveland, those who were the messengers of HaKadosh Baruch Hu to help save and continue the life of Rebbe Yoshev, he wanted personally in English, the only language they understood and spoke, to be able to say thank you. As I heard the Maisa, a family member asked Rebbe Yoshev, but why? Where does it say in Shulchan Aruch, where does it say in Halacha, that the person themselves has to say the thank you? Why can't there be a shliach or a messenger? In other words, why can't a family member of Rebbe Yoshev, or someone in the household who knows English and knows how to say thank you in English, let them be the one to say thank you? Vushteit, where does it say in Shulchan Aruch and Halacha that the person themselves has to say the thank you? Let somebody be the shliach to say the thank you to the doctors on Rebbe Yoshev's behalf. And Rebbe Yoshev answered, every brach of Shmoyne Esrei, the shliach tzibur, could be yaitzei on our behalf. And we answer after the bracha, amen and amen and amen and amen, except one. When it comes to Maidim, there the shliach tzibur cannot be yaitzei on your behalf. We say Maidim derabbanon. Everybody, Dr. Rebbe Yoshev, says their own Maidim. Because when it comes to saying thank you and Maidim, somebody cannot be yaitzei on your behalf. And so Rebbe Yoshev, Moran Rashke Bahag, to whom every second was so critically precious beyond anything we could imagine, took the time to have somebody to teach him how to say thank you in English, to properly express The Hakaras HaTayim in the language that the doctors from Cleveland will most appreciate, because Zachar B'Yashav, when it comes to saying thank you, when it comes to having Hakaras HaTayim, you don't do it through a messenger. You don't have somebody be yates on your behalf. Kol Echad Ve'Echad, everyone has to express their own gratitude, their own Hakaras HaTayim. Perhaps, and I know we mentioned this one time in the past, it actually comes with a very beautiful addendum, so hopefully you'll appreciate not only the Dvar Torah, but the addendum. There is an unbelievable pshat from the Da Zakeinu Mibalei HaTosfos. If a person takes a look at the Pasuk in Shemos, you don't have to look it up now, but I'll give you the reference where it is. So on Shabbos, you could look it up. When you hear the recording, you could look it up. In Shemos, Chof Beis Lamed, the Pasuk tells us, it's speaking about Basar Treif, and it's a Pasuk found in Parshas Mishpatim. The Pasuk says, the last Pasuk in Perek Chof Beis, U'bosar basada treifa loisaychelu, you're not allowed to eat basar, that's a treifa. If an animal, let's say, didn't have proper shechita, well, was torn apart in the field, obviously you can't eat basar treifa. What do? La'kelev kashlichon oisay, you throw it and feed it to the dog. Now, we're familiar with one of the very famous pshatim. Why is the dog rewarded? Because the dog remained silent the night of Yetzias Mitzrayim, and didn't bark, didn't whimper. Parenthetically, it's not the theme for tonight's shiur at all, but how could we mention that pshat without saying the very sharp word from the Tolna Rebbe, Zoller Gesund und Stark sein? The Tolna Rebbe says very beautifully, why do the commentaries tell us that the dog was rewarded and it gets Basar Treif? Imagine getting a tomahawk steak. Mamish, a juicy tomahawk steak, meal after meal after meal. That's what the dog gets. And why did we say the dog gets that reward? Because it remains silent. Why don't you find anywhere that the frogs have that type of reward? In Tzvardeya, the Makkah, the plague of Tzvardeya in Mitzrayim, do you know how tremendous the frogs were? They're Mesiras Nefesh. They jumped into fires. They did such self-sacrifice on behalf of Klal Yisrael to afflict the Mitzrayim. Why don't we find anywhere that the frogs had that type of reward like the tomahawk steak that's reserved for the dog? Says the Tolna Rebbe, a very sharp comment. He says, Vice Dice, it must be that what did we say the frogs did? They jumped into a fire for Mesiras Nefesh. What did we say the dogs did? They remained silent. Zach the Tolna Rebbe, as incredible as it is to jump into the fire, ober das kumpnish, to remaining silent. In other words, as much self-sacrifice as it is to jump into the fire, what the frogs did, but the art of remaining silent, the art of somebody actually keeping their mouth quiet and not speaking without properly thinking, Vaistais, that's even a greater accomplishment than the Mesiras Nefesh of the Tzardeya. However, my Rebbe Rabbeis, if you take a look, I'll quote inside from the Da Zakeinu Mibalei HaTosfos, one of the most extraordinary pshatim you can ever possibly hear, addressing the question, why is the basar treifa, that which was torn apart in the field, given lakelev kashlich anoise as a reward to the dog? I quote from the Da Zakeinu Mibalei HaTosfos. He says, "Shehakelev moser nafshoi al hatreifa, moser nafshoi." You have the kelev, the dogs, to protect your sheep from the wolves. That means the kelev, the dog, is moser nefesh and sacrifices himself to protect your sheep from the wolves. When the ze'ev comes to rip apart the sheep, and therefore you should not be a kofoi taiva. You should reward it. You should show the dog your akaras atoiv. You should show the kelev your akaras atoiv. Don't be an ingrate. The dog is meiser nefesh to protect your sheep from the wolf. The reason that you give it La kelev tashlichon oisai, tomahawk steak again and again, is to show hakaras hatov to the dog. Now, if you're listening to the Daz Zaken Mibalei Tosfos I just read you inside, you should be bothered by the obvious question. I'd hope you'd be bothered by it. If I was Daz Zaken Mibalei Tosfos asked the question, I give the oilam a 7-second radio delay to figure out the question. You're supposed to reward the dog because it protected the sheep from the wolves. But how did this sheep become a traitor? How did it become torn up in the field? Because it didn't protect the sheep. The wolf was successful in getting to the sheep. The dog didn't do its job. Rebind it to high al-makula, the way that the dog, I should say the sheep, became a traitor torn up is because the wolves got to it. That means the dog didn't do what it's supposed to. So why are you rewarding it? Zokta dazakeinu mibalei ha'tosfos, you're right. We should be honest enough with ourselves to open up our hearts to this pshat. You're right, on this particular occasion, the dog blew it. The dog did not protect the sheep from the wolves. You're right. But you know how many times until now it was successful? You know how many times from here on it will once again be successful? Never focus on the one time now that there wasn't success. Rather, says the Daz Zaken Mibalei HaTosfos, this dog was successful and you have a course of type for the few hundred times until now. And after this, the dog will once again help you many hundreds of times. That's why you're showing your personal life. Perhaps we could even add, that's why you show it now. You deliberately show it in the time where the dog, so to speak, messed up and didn't do his job properly, because that's really the greatest manifestation of a Karas HaTayv. I'm not your tailor for all the good that you did for me until now and that you will do. So Dafka, now, when the job wasn't done successfully, don't be an ingrate. Don't be a kafui teiva. A dear friend of mine, Albert Kahn, from New York, who shares with me magnificent divrei Torah. A bit ago, he was in by our gadol hador of Chaim Kanievsky, zoler gesund und stark sein. Albert Kahn is a kohen. A bit ago, when he was in by Reb Chaim, Albert HaKoyim Khan shared this Daz Zakeinu Mibalei HaTosfos that I just shared with you. And Reb Chaim, whose every word is so measured and calculated, looked up at him and responded with what might be one of the greatest praises possible. He said to him, keep in mind he's a Koyim, he said to him, Yofa Omar HaKoyim. That's what our Gadol Hador said to Albert Kahn, who's a Kohen, regarding this Daz Zakeinu Mibalei HaTosfos. Yofa Omar HaKohen. Gut gesagt. And Reb Chaim was referring, I imagine, to this Midah of Hakaras HaTov. It's why my Bubby sent a check for 50 years. It's why Reb Elyashiv wanted to say thank you personally. It's why Moshe Rabbeinu did not lead the battle against Midian, but delegated it to Pinchas instead. It's why you reward the dog on all occasions, especially when it messed up, because of the midah of Hakaras HaTov. If we wanted Rabbi Yisai to spend the entire shir on just this midah, we'd have no problem doing that. I do want to move on to the other one or two points, but I don't want the depth or profundity of gratefulness to be lost on anyone. Sometimes people are very good to us time and time again, and then there's that one time that we didn't make the call or that we made a mistake or whatever it is, and that's what's going to be focused on? But how about all the calls and all the visits until then? There's a sign in a barber shop that once said, when I do something right, no one remembers. When I do something wrong, nobody forgets. Zello nice. Ze bad. That's not a nice midah. Hakaras HaTov means, and perhaps I'm thinking now to myself and sharing it with you, how does a person become, how do we, let's talk open with each other for a couple minutes, may we? How do we become people of Hakaras HaTov? Hakaras HaTov means that I'm grateful for something that you did for me. Now, it might be that thing that you did for me was 24 years ago, and I'm showing the appreciation now. Or I should say, still showing the appreciation now. How does one become a person who personifies this trait of Hakaras HaTov? Maybe the answer lies in the words. We translate Hakaras HaTov loosely as gratitude, the attitude of gratitude, showing appreciation. But really the first word, Hakara, means to recognize. Maybe that is where the answer lies, how to become a person of Hakaras HaTov. The answer is Hakaras HaTov. Recognize the good. Sure, if you want to focus on a person, you'll always be able to think, this is no good, and that's no good, and this time it wasn't, and this time it wasn't, and why couldn't she, and why didn't he? But Hakaras HaTov means, I recognize the inherent goodness. I recognize what was done for me then, and the fact that it may not have repeated itself, or the fact that something may not have been to my liking after that, that doesn't mean that I'm going to go ahead and sell the person short and not remember the beauty that was done until then. Maybe that's the answer. The way to become someone of Hakaras HaTov, feelings of gratitude and appreciation, is Hakaras HaTov. Recognize the goodness. Remember the goodness, albeit there were other times you might have been disappointed. Maidani. Beautiful. I think that's our Hutner's word. Let's take a look, Rabbeisai, the end of Parshas Matos, for a couple of minutes, and then I'll share with you something in Parshas Masai, and then wish everybody a Gebenchte Gesunte week. Very end of the Parsha, it actually talks about real estate. Two people had real estate and property. The Pasuk talks to us about in Lamed Beis, Mem Aleph, Mem Beis, the property of Yair ben Menashe. And how did he refer to his real estate? Second to last pasuk in the parsha, Chavos Yair. The villages of Yair. Noivach also had real estate, the last pasuk in the parsha. How did he call his property? Noivach Bishma. He called it Mamash after his name. Time doesn't allow me to do it proper justice and to go into all the details. So if you have this sefer at home, one of the greatest and most classic sfarim, Mayim Beis HaShoeva from Rav Schwab, Zecher Tzadik V'Kodesh Livracha, a gem beyond a gem, it's kedai to look up this pshat at the very end of Parshas Matos. Again, I'm not mentioning each and every point, but to give you an idea of what Rav Schwab says, if you take a look in the rest of Tanakh, you don't find a zecher or a continuity of Noivach, not of him nor his property. But of Yair you do. If you take a look in Shoftim, Perek Yud, Psukim Gimel and Dalet, there it speaks about Yair HaGiladi. So he does have a continuity, but Noivach doesn't. Why? They both one after the other, seem to have bought real estate. Why is it that you don't find the Zecher, so to speak, of Noivach, but of Yair, as I just quoted to you from the Navi Shoftim, you do find of Yair. Why? What's the difference? Essentially, what Rav Schwab tells us is, look how they named their property. When Yair had property, he had real estate. He called it Chavos Yair. They are my villages. In other words, he understood that even though I have nechosim, and I have property, and I have wealth, and I have gashmius, and I have material goods, but you don't, that's not your essence. That's not who you are. Noivach, when he named his property, the Pasuk says he called it Noivach Bishmai. This is who I am. In other words, he and the property were one and the same, as if to say, this is my essence. This is my mahus. This is mamash who I am. Anytime a person blurs those lines as if to say, this is who I am a shtick real estate, I am a piece of gashmius, I'm a dollar symbol, that has no nitzchius, it has no continuity, there's no zecher. But the Ya'ir, on the other hand, he called his property Chavos Ya'ir, the villages of Ya'ir. He understood, this is not a chelek of my mitzius. This is not a chelek, part and parcel of the etzem, who I am. This is something HaKadosh Baruch Hu has given me. This is something that's an extension, as indicated by the name Chavos Ya'ir. The male of that has continuity. We can never blur the lines. The Ribbono Shel Olam gives us the gifts of something financial or gashmius or materialistic. Don't let it take over your life to the point that it rules you and becomes who you are. Then you know you've gone too far and abused it. It's there to help you in your avodas Hashem. It's there as an extension, but never confuse that materialism with being a chelek be'etzem of who you are. But then Rav Schwab says so eloquently, when it, that's true in Gashmi, it's materialism. But when it comes to ruchniyah spirituality, it's just the opposite. The ruchniyah, the spirituality, can't be merely an extension. It must be our mahus. It must be mamish, our essence. And amongst the many proofs that he brings, I'll just share with you three. We know that regarding Torah, David Amel says in the first capital of Tehillim, Ki im b'seiras Hashem cheftzai, note that the Torah is called Torah Hashem. But then a bit later, when it's talking about you learning Torah, it says, u'b'seiras son, yege yayman v'layla. Now it became your Torah. Torah is not an extension of who you are. Torah is who I am. When it comes to materialism, that can never be mistaken for who you are. When it comes to ruchnius, to spirituality, it must be not merely an extension, but the very essence and mahus of who I am. Hence, Torah is called first Torah Hashem, and then becomes U'v'Seirah Soi. Another very beautiful proof. As well in Tehillim, it says, Kuftes, Va'ani Tefillah, similar to what we say in Matovu and every morning, Va'ani Tefillah Silecha Hashem. There is Va'ani Tefillah, in Matovu it's Va'ani Tefillah. Tefillah, prayer, is not something that I just do. It's not an extension, as if it would be something on the side. Va'ani Tefillah, Va'ani Tefillah. I become part and parcel. I become one with my prayer. It is who I am. That's how I identify. And a third and very beautiful one, as well in Tehillim Kuf Chaf, it says, Pasuk Zayin, Ani Shalom. When it comes to making peace, how appropriate, as we're a few days away from Rosh Chodesh Menachem Av, and Tisha B'Av is very much on all our minds, individually and collectively. Shalom cannot be something that it's a side order. It's a nice thing. It's merely an extension. David HaMelech says in Tehillim Kuf Chaf Pasuk Zayin, Ani Shalom. I am a. We have to make sure to be mamish in essence of mahus. Not that it's merely a chelek of, but that Shalom is mamish who we are. So you see, when it comes to Torah, when it comes to Tefillah, when it comes to Shalom and many mitzvahs, whereas when it comes to the Gashmias, there it may, can never be blurred with who you are. It has to be an extension. Punkfakir, just the opposite. When it comes to Ruchnias, to the spirituality, it must be who we are. The Torah, the Tefillah, the mitzvahs asay, the Shalom, it is mamish entrenched within us that that becomes our identity. Aboisai, we only have a couple minutes left to the shir, so I just want to share with you a Mesha Chachma. I actually said this Mesha Chachma a couple years ago, but I saw it now again. It's such a myridic way to end the shir. It's Oisigeveinlich. Oisigeveinlich, this Mesha Chachma. Take a look at the Pasuk inside quickly, Perek Lamed Hey, Pasuk Chav Ches. Parshas Maaseh, Perek Lamed Hey, Pasuk Chav Ches. There it's talking about the Eir Miklat. The Eir Miklat is, of course, the city of refuge that a person who's a Ritzech B'Shoigeg, he was reckless, that's true, but he did kill inadvertently, B'Shoigeg, and he runs to the Eir Miklat. We know the way that the person who was a Ritzech B'Shoigeg goes free from the Eir Miklat is, of course, we're aware, it's with the death of the Kohen Gadol. And take a look at the Pasuk I just referenced, Lamed Hei Chav Ches, Ki Ve'ir Miklotoi, Yeshev Admoisa Kohen HaGadol. And after the Kohen Gadol dies, that's when he's able to go back to his land and go free. If you take a look, Rashi tells us something extraordinary. We know that there were three Arei Miklat that were in Eretz Yisrael proper. We know there were also three Arei Miklat that were Transjordan on the other side of the Yarden. Rashi tells us that even though the three that were on the other side of the Yarden were established by Moshe Rabbeinu before Klal Yisrael entered Eretz Yisrael, they did not become operational until their three sister cities, the three that were in Eretz Yisrael, were established, and that was 14 years later. 7 years of conquering Eretz Yisrael, 7 years of dividing the land. Only then did those sister cities in Eretz Yisrael, were they set up? And therefore, the three Transjordan were now operational. Why? If those cities for 14 years were already up and running, or could have been up and running, I should say, then why was it that they actually didn't become functional and operational for the 14 years until the sister cities in Eretz Yisrael? You have to realize that means a person might have been guilty of manslaughter, but he had no obligation to go to one of the Arei Miklat. Why? Why create that situation where for 14 years a person would be a Ritzech B'Shoigeg and not have to run to an Eir Miklat? Meira Dikakasha. Says the Meshech Chochma, the Heiliger of Meir Simcha, Zechusa Yogan Aleinu. Rav Meir Simcha says, when a person is a Ritzech B'Shoigeg, we mentioned a moment ago, he runs to the Eir Miklat. How does he become free, or could he go free, I should say, from the Eir Miklat? Because when the Kohen Gadol dies, that's his, so to speak, his ticket to freedom that enables him to leave. Now, the Kohen Gadol, and we know the Gemara tells us he would daven for the Kohen Gadol to die, the Gemara Megillah, Makkos, of course. The Kohen Gadol could die whether he was young or old. He could die at any time. That means that the person who was a Ritzech B'Shoigeg and who was in the Eir Miklat has hope. He has tikva. There's no yiyush where he thinks I'm condemned to be here forever, because he knows with the death of the Kohen Gadol, he can go free. In fact, as we said a moment ago, that's something he would daven for. So he has the hope. He has the belief, the emunah, the tikva, no yiyush, that any day his galus could be turned into a personal geula. However, we know that Chazal tells us, it's a pasuk, I should say, in Bamidbar Lamed Daled Yud Zayin, that Elazar is the one who assumed the position of Kohen Gadol upon his father Aaron's death. He had the task, together with Yeshua, of dividing up the land together with Yeshua. That means, if the Pasuk tells us that, and what I just referenced, Bamidbar Lamed Daled Yud Zayin, that Elazar, who now had the position of Kohen Gadol after Aaron, he was given the task of dividing up the land with Yeshua. That means he was for sure living another 14 years, because I just told you that's how long it took, the 7 years of fighting for the land and 7 years of conquering it. That means if you would have had the three cities, Transjordan, operational, before they entered Eretz Yisrael, anybody who went at that time who was a Ritzech B'Shoigeg,
for the next 14 years, he knew for sure he wasn't going free. Because according to the Pasuk I just quoted to you, Elazar Kohen Gadol was for sure going to remain alive because he was needed for the task of dividing Eretz Yisrael together with Yeshua. You're putting someone into an Ir Miklat where for 14 years you're taking away their hope, you're taking away their tikva, their amuna, and allowing Yiyush to set in. You don't do that to a Jew. You cannot take away a person's hope. That's the pshat. Why the ones, even though they could have been operational and functioning 14 years earlier, they weren't. Because since it's a guarantee that Elazar Kohen Gadol was going to live another 14 years because of the task that he was given together with Yeshua, that means that somebody was a Ratzach B'Shaigeg, Transjordan, he's sitting in an Ir Miklat. He knows for the next 14 years he doesn't stand a chance. He has no hope at all. And you can't take... And yes, I realize that if somebody was a Ratzach B'Shaigeg, you cannot take the hope away from a Yid. Memela, that's the pshat in Rashi. Even though those three Transjordan were technically ready, they did not start functioning until the others did, because at that point, once the others did, Elazar and Yeshua's task was finished, and now there's the potential for Elazar to pass away and the Ratzach B'Shaigeg to go free. You cannot take away a person's hope. When you take away a person's hope, Yiyush sets in. Despair. Hopelessness. And what keeps us going through a dark and funereal dullus is our tikva, is our emuna, is our hope. And that's something we grab onto fiercely. That's why one of the animamins we say each and every day, Ani ma'amin be'emuna shalema, b'chol yom she'yavai. It's a hope that we have. I've mentioned many times, and I'll conclude with this, how my father, Zatzal, knew a Yid in Eretz Yisrael. I opened up talking about those years my father lived in Eretz Yisrael. We'll close the same way we started. There was a Yid that he knew that had no money at all. Yet every Erev Shabbos, he would buy a new sefer from the Meicher Sfarim. That was his Oinik Shabbos. Today, sometimes we get Oinik Shabbos from Cholent, chopped liver with onions. All right, caramelized onions. This Yid had his Oinik Shabbos in a new sefer. Money did he have, but he spent it. He did this for more than 20 years. I think the calculation means over 1,000 new Sfarim every Erev Shabbos, each from all the Erev Shabbos together. It was Erev Shabbos Chazoin, right before Tisha B'Av. And the new sefer that he purchased was a new commentary on the Kinnis that you say on Tisha B'Av. When he was quoted a price by the Meicher Sfarim, he argued, he said, I'm not paying that much, it has to be less. The Meicher Sfarim turned to the Yid and said, I don't understand. For decades you buy a sefer every Erev Shabbos and you never once argued the price. And now? Erev Chazoin, Erev Tisha B'Av, now you're arguing the price? Why now? And he said to the man, what don't you understand? All those other Sfarim that I bought from you, I use and use and use dozens of times. But this kinnis that I'm buying, Zechad Pa'ami! Zemamash Chad Pa'ami! I'm using it one time! I'm using it Tisha B'Av, and that's it. I'm not using it again. For something I'm using once, you want me to spend that kind of money? That's called living with hope. That's what it means to have tikva and emuna and not let Yiyush set in. May it be the will of the Ribbono Shel Olam that our hope in a dark gullus remains strong. Let it burn brightly and brilliantly, and let that hope turn into the Eish that will bring down the third Beis HaMikdash, the Ezras Hashem, b'mheira, and b'yameinu.